morning. I'll just give you a moment here. Take a deep breath. It may be the rain, though I've been practicing saying thank you, Lord, for the rain. Let's try this again. Good morning, church. It is sunny outside. I am so excited to be with you today. You know what? I say that a lot, and it's true. It's true because I believe that every time we gather like this, God has something for us. And I believe that today is no different from that. And so if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been moving through this mini-series called We the Church. And we've been talking about these key areas of connection, of serving. Today we're going to be talking about generosity. And last week we talked about inviting. Right? Now, if you're here last week, you had got to hear the privilege of a number of people who came up and shared of how they had experienced God's invitation, how God has invited them. And the reality is, church, if we were to look back at last week, we are called into that role of invitation. We are invited to invite. Okay, there's the warm-up. We're going to keep doing this because it's important that you're with me, that you're tracking with me. We are invited to invite. Beautiful. Now today we are going to be in Exodus and then in Acts as we talk about this key idea of generosity. How many of us are familiar with the story of Moses? Three of us, okay. Then it's pretty important that we go back a little bit and understand who this guy Moses is. Now, Moses is even acknowledged in our culture. There's references to the basket that Moses was placed in to wander. But I want to take us back even before Moses to what was before the captivity of the Israelites in Egypt. So if you have your Bible, this is not going to be up on the screen. This is just an extra piece. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis. That's the first book in your Bible. And verse 50, chapter 50, verse 15. 50:15. And see, what happens here is Jacob, who is the father of all of these boys, these tribes of Israel, has just passed away. Now, this is story upon story. So this ties into the story of Joseph, who was this favored child, right? Who was singled out, who his brothers hated that he was favored, and so they got rid of him, didn't they? Got rid of him, sent him to into this pit to die, then they pulled him out and sold him into slavery, enter the kingdom of Egypt. And so Joseph moves through these this time in prison, moves through these different roles. We see the character that Joseph has. And at the end, finally, all of his brothers are there. Now, I'm giving a dramatically, there's so much beauty in this, dramatically paraphrased so that we can get to where we are. At the end, his father dies and his brothers are shaking in fear. Why? Why do you think? They put him in a pit to die. They sold him into slavery. And so it says this in 50:15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?" They were afraid. And so they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." Now, it's possible that these actually were instructions, but what's more likely is that they've made this up, which is the way it's presented in Scripture. They've made this up to protect themselves. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph is moved as he hears this. Now listen. Verse 18, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. I was reading through this in preparation for what we're going to talk about in this idea of generosity, and all of a sudden it struck me, because God has given so clearly to us as a community, and to all of his children, but to us as a community, do not be afraid. Have no fear. Right? The words of Jesus, you're going to face difficulties. It's not that this world's going to be a walk in the park, but be encouraged. I've got you covered. And in some ways, the brothers of Joseph changed. They grew. They received what was given to them. In other ways, they regressed, didn't they? Back to a life of fear and a posture of lying and even submission to slavery. And here's what I want to communicate to you. That position of slavery that they postured themselves to eventually became a reality. And it resulted in the Israelites becoming true slaves of the kingdom of Egypt. And the same is true for us. When we become obedient to fear, we become slaves to the thing that we're afraid of. That's why it is so essential, church. And this is a foundational truth. It's so essential that we resist fear, that we have no fear, that we find our courage, our identity in Jesus. Now, fear leads to slavery. The brothers, all their descendants become slaves who are used, abused by the various pharaohs in Egypt. And it even talks about the pharaoh of Egypt becoming afraid of the Israelites because they were so numerous, doesn't it? Now, for the three of us that know about Moses, awesome. This is going to be a little bit of a recap. For those of us who don't, here's just a really, really quick synopsis of it. Moses was born into slavery, into captivity. The Pharaoh was so afraid, he gave this command, kill all the boys. Can you imagine that? Kill all the boys. Now, in our culture, beyond the church, for some reason, we've taken on that it's okay to kill unwanted babies in utero, abortion. And I want to suggest to us it's the same thing. Their command was kill all the baby boys, but we can't turn a blind eye to this reality, this travesty that's happening around us of abortion. And we had a couple of our people who went to a meeting this last week, and there's a number of churches, and it's being spearheaded by Jed Shook from Grace Church, great guy, and he's doing this initiative where we're getting together to do a pregnancy hotline to give teen moms who find themselves pregnant and in that place an option. Research shows that if girls know that there's an option to help them carry their baby to term, that they would choose that over abortion, let alone all the statistics, negative statistics around abortion. If that's of interest to you, please let us know in the office. This is important. Because, man, do we love our babies, don't we? Woo! All right. Story. Moses. So Moses' mom goes, I can't do this. She takes this basket, coats it, and sets it in the river. Now, if you have seen the animated version, they do a great job of watching this baby in the basket, and it moved down the Nile. Anybody seen that? A few more than three. So actually, you do know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Okay, so Moses is pulled out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, is taken into Pharaoh's house, grows up essentially as an adopted son of Pharaoh, with awareness, some awareness of who he is, because at one point he sees one of Pharaoh's workers, one of his foremen, whipping, beating one of the Israelites, and he goes, "That is not okay," and he murders the Egyptian. A drastic measure, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, what did I do?" If Pharaoh hears that I've protected a slave at the cost of one of his people, I'm done for. He runs. He runs into the desert, he escapes, and God grabs his attention, doesn't he? He calls him. He reveals himself in this bush that's on fire that doesn't burn. Which this fire is one of the revealing pieces that we see of God throughout Scripture, don't we? We're going to talk about Acts later in this message, and when the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit comes, it's these tongues of fire that rest over the disciples. They would have known because of God's revealing Himself. And so God says, "Hey, you are going to be my messenger. I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." "I can't do that. There's no way. People won't listen to me. I can't even talk." "Here you go. Here's your brother, your actual brother, Aaron. He's going to be your mouthpiece. You're going to do this stuff. He's going to talk it for you." So they do this. Pharaoh says, "No way." All of a sudden, these plagues start coming. Right? Plague after plague after plague. Pharaoh doesn't get it until finally the firstborn. For anybody who's not marked by the blood of the lamb, the firstborn die. All of a sudden, Pharaoh goes, "Man, this is the real deal. The Israelites have the real God." He says, "Go, get out of my sight." And what happens as they are leaving is not only do people go with them, so we see God's mission in this moment, but as they're leaving, there's this plundering and all of these goods from the Egyptians that they take along the way. God has provided something amazing. Out of this desperate position in slavery, God draws them out. All of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind, doesn't he? How am I going to build my monuments to myself? As soon as the other nations hear that the slaves overtook us, we're going to be a laughingstock. They're going to come. We can't let this happen. Mounts up the army, they chase after him. And the Israelites find themselves with the army on one side and the sea in front of them. And what does God do? And this is important that we don't just trivialize or minimize or spiritualize this. God parts the sea. It's important. This is an important piece for our faith, because it's so easy in our critical, and I don't even mean that in a negative sense. So there is, you can be critical in a negative sense, but in this objective, take everything apart. There's this dissolving of our faith, and we need to be critical. In fact, we need to test the spirits. Paul advises us that. But what's so essential is that it does not dissolve our faith. And so Moses plants his staff, and the sea opens. And all the people move through with the provision of God, the one God, the true God. And they get to the other side, and God closes the sea and sets them free.
Now, in a very real sense, that's what Jesus has done for us. In a very real sense, as we've faced and come up against all the things, the mistakes, the sins, the stuff that we've done wrong, Jesus came. He planted. He made a way for us through the sea of sin. He put us on the other side and closed that sea. And our sins, all of those things are gone. There's no need for fear anymore because of those. That's the gospel. Thank you, God. Now what happens is the Israelites start to move through the desert. And what happens then they face some foes, and God redirects them, says, you're not quite ready for that. They come across hardship. God provides for them. He gives them manna and quail, and God says, Moses, come up. I need to tell you something. I need to get you ready. I need to instill something in you for my people. Now, there's been a little bit of grumbling, a little bit of complaining, a little bit of... Now, how many of us can relate to that? We face adversity in our lives, and we start to grumble a little bit. Boy, that's something that God is working with me on in a lot of different areas. But these people just start to turn a blind eye to what God has done for them, and they start to look at themselves. Now, as Moses is called up on the mountain into the very presence of God, he's talking to God. And God's giving them all of these details, all of these things. So in Exodus 20, so we're ripping through Exodus right now, okay? So we're already in 20. Commandments are given, and then a whole bunch of instructions for what it means to live and do life and all those kinds of things. And then he says this in Exodus 31. He says to Moses, see, I have chosen, and this one we do have up on the screen, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. And then he goes to unpack what those skills are for. Those are actually for building the ark and everything that's going to be around the ark. And sometimes we go, well, God's Spirit didn't show up until Pentecost. Actually, God's Spirit was present at the beginning of creation, hovering over the waters. And this is the first that we hear about God's Spirit filling somebody. And this is important because God's Spirit was there to fill somebody, and his name was Bezalel. So anybody expecting here, that is a fantastic name for a son that I've never heard. I think we should put that in our, if we have more kids. Just joking. Oh. Bezalel is the first person that we hear of being filled with God's Spirit. For what? For what purpose? For building the ark that will hold God's presence. Now I want us to hear this. That God's Spirit was filled in somebody as they were to make this place, this temple. And I believe it's so significant for us who now are the actual walking, living, breathing houses of God. For us to know the significance of being built, filled with the Spirit of God. As in not doing anything on our own. And see, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we keep on seeking that filling over and over again, there's this beautiful text in
Ephesians that says, instead of getting drunk on wine, just be filled with the Spirit. And the word that's used there is this ongoing, this repeat filling again and again and again of God's Spirit. See, because God's Spirit brings the truth and the reality of the love of God into us. And what does perfect love do? It gets rid of all fear. So hold that in your mind. Moses is being instilled with all of this information from God. It's this massive download of be ready for this. This is what this looks like. This is what the priests need to wear. This is how you do this. And what are the people doing down below? See, 32 says, Exodus 32, when the people saw Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happening. He's probably dead up there. And so we want a God that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel, just like everybody around us." And so Aaron does this. Aaron goes along with what the people have asked. He's probably feeling the same thing. Like, at least back in Egypt, we had beds to sleep on. And the Lord says to Moses, Exodus 32, 7, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" The people became afraid. The people thought, we're just going to make our own gods. And they turned their back on all of the provision that God had given them so far. Just think for a second of the miracles, of the signs, of the wonders, of everything that had been shown to them, of everything that they had seen. They walked through the middle of a sea. They landed on dry land on the other side. There's no explanation for that. And they can't wait for Moses to come back down. Now, it's easy for us to be hard on the Israelites, but the truth is, so often that we tend to be like that, don't we? We pray, we don't see an answer to the prayer that we've asked, and so we take things into our own hands. And I want to say, church, take heart. Take heart. Keep seeking. God has made a way. He has given us every single thing that we need. Now we press on towards it. I know that there are people here facing impossible circumstances. This is a word of encouragement for you today to not be afraid. God has a way for you. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't turn back to the gods that you've known in the past. Little g, gods. Set your eyes on Him. And so Moses comes down. There's this interesting exchange between Moses and God, and I'm going to let you debrief that on your own. But Moses comes down. He breaks the stones in frustration and anger with them. He rebukes the people. There's this correction and these consequences. And what happens is God gives them another chance. See, sometimes we read the Old Testament and go, well, there was no grace, there was no love from God then. That was the old angry God. The grace and the love were still there. Still moving, still evident. God gives His people a second chance. And so if you turn ahead to Exodus 35, what happens is they need the details, the things, in order to build the ark, in order to build the tabernacle, in order to build all the things around. And so word goes out that, hey, you're being asked to come and essentially to be generous. Now just remember these Israelites who were rescued up out of slavery, who had absolutely nothing. Right? Maybe not even shirts on their back, absolutely nothing, to being set free by God, to on their way out, making a way for them to plunder and take not just little things, but big, significant things, like financially worth an incredible amount. Gold, silver, all these things. So slavery, always looking at the Egyptians far off that had everything, to now having, they have these things, and to moving through the wilderness to going, God, you're not even there. We don't see you. We don't see Moses. This wrath, and they hear again from God this invitation, this opportunity, this chance, the second chance to come again. Exodus 35:21 says this, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, for all the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, ornaments. They all presented their gold as this wave offering to the Lord. And so they bring all of these things to God. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to put yourself in that, in their place, okay? If you've ever been backpacking and you've moved through the wilderness, you know what it's like to be kind of stinky and dusty and dirty. Picture yourself there. You know what it's, you probably don't know what it's like to be fully dependent on God for what you're going to eat, as in what you're going to have in the morning, the manna, the bread. We're going to have in the evening, the quail. Just close your eyes. Invitation. You don't have to. I invite you. And then just put your hand up when you can actually picture yourself in that place. Okay. All right. It's the same three that are with me. It's good. Beautiful. We're just going to keep going. Oh, five. Awesome. All right. You know I'm just joking, right? I love you so much. Picture yourself there. You're tucked away under your mattress where you sleep at night is your plunder. It is what you've carried with you from Egypt. It's been heavy. You've carried it. But you know that because you had nothing, that what you have now, it's yours. And all of a sudden there's this call, hey, we need to make this ark, this important place, this residence for God. And we need you to give some of the things that you brought with you up out of Egypt. We need some of the gold. We need some of your gold. Now, in your heart, what's your response? Is it excitement to give? Is it reluctance? Is it looking at, well, I really like this piece, so I'm going to tuck this aside. I'm actually going to put it out of my sight so I don't even see it. And I'm going to bring this. Now, regardless of your response in this moment, in this brief exercise, you're good because God has you. But if there was any reluctance or resistance, I want to challenge you to ask God, where is that? Why? Why did I resist? Let's keep moving here. Exodus 35, verse 30. Moses is saying to Israel, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. He's filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills." So Bezalel gets an opportunity still. That isn't taken from him. Remember, he got the opportunity before the Israelites messed up and worshipped the calf. So God's Spirit is filling him. And they're bringing people around, and they're teaching, and it's going out and out and out. Now listen, this is the piece that I want us to land on. Something happened in the hearts of the Israelites where they didn't even want to give their devotion to the real God. And any gold that went to making the calves, that was all gone. That was destroyed. They actually had to drink the gold. Moses made it into dust and they drank it. And it became excrement. Exactly. It's exactly what it would be like. So right down to 36, verse 2, Moses summons Bezalel, Oholiab, every skilled person to work, and everybody that has ability. They receive from Moses all the offerings the Israelites have brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continue to bring free will offerings, morning after morning. They continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. Something switched. Something changed. Something shifted. All of a sudden, the true understanding of who God was and generosity was unleashed morning after morning. Now get this. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing. They said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing what the Lord commanded to be done." And so Moses gives this order, and they sent this word to the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Generosity was unleashed in these people. They saw, they understood who God was. Now we are experiencing right now as a church a shift in our understanding of who God is, of what He's called us to, of what it means to be generous. How do I know that? Here's how I know that. Approximately a month before year end, we were looking at being behind by $20,000. At year end, we came in somewhere around the $5,000 mark of being off. That's a big gap that we filled in that last month. And what I want to say to you, church, and to all those who gave the free will offerings to move us that way, well done. Well done, because you're leading us in this movement towards being God's people who live generous lives. Well done. When you go home from here today and you remember back to as you're going through your space in your camp as the wandering Israelite, invite God into that space. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now what we're going to do is jump ahead to Acts. The Holy Spirit has descended on the apostles as tongues of fire. They've spoken in foreign languages and different tongues. People have heard them speaking in their dialect that would be from home. And Peter makes this beautiful, impassioned call out. Their hearts are cut to the quick. And he replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Just by that, what Peter was doing was talking about every single one of us here. Every single one of us here who would turn our hearts to Jesus and call him our God. And see, the difference there was before it was Bezalel that had the Holy Spirit filling him, and he led the charge, and now each and every single one of us are filled with the Holy Spirit as we seek him out. See, there's an initial filling as we confess our sins and turn our hearts to God, but then there's more, church. There's more, there's this ongoing filling, this ongoing seeking, this ongoing movement of God. And that is where we have to press into. That is so essential for us. That essential peace is what prefaces everything that's going to come after in the book of Acts. Now jump down to Acts 2:42. This was our start passage as we moved into this mini-series. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. In their homes, they broke bread, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily. What we see here is almost a return or a fulfillment of that concept of generosity. And every single one of us, as those who follow Jesus, is called to live that life of generosity. Now, Old Testament, there was clearly a tithe. There was temple tax. There was giving to the alms and the poor. There was a percentage. It was a hard and fast percentage. New Testament, what happens is Jesus fulfills the law and sets us free. He sets us free from the tithe. But when we understand who we truly are as children of God, adopted into family, we understand that we are stewards of every single thing that we have. That it isn't actually our finances, that they're God's finances that he trusts us with. And God calls us to live generously. God calls us to give and to give and to give. A number of years ago, at the start of the calendar year in January, we started with a giving challenge. And we did this giving challenge, and it was initially a great response. The second year later, we tried the giving challenge again. We thought that was beautiful. That changed hearts. We tried it again, and it seemed to do the exact opposite. And it was a strange one. The board puzzled over it. We talked about what happened there. Well, let's not do that again. But here's the thing, regardless of challenge, every single one of us is called to generosity. And it can't be a manipulated thing, it has to be a free will thing. That you understand who you are in Jesus, that you understand that he made a way for you to come through the sea of sin, whatever you want to call it, to stand on the other side, to be set free. And I want to tell you, personally, Jody and I took that giving challenge the first time it came through seriously. And every year since that, we've increased what we give. And my salary hasn't really gone up, and that's a side point. The reality is we've given more, and it seems that God keeps providing in all of these different ways. The more we understand that it's not ours, the more that we give away, the more amazing it is the way that God provides. And if I can be just a little bit further honest, the freer and freer and freer I feel from the God of money. There's this trust that God has it. There's this trust that God makes a way. And so, church, I want to invite you to live generously. I want to invite you to dream with me that at Crossroads, we would come to a place where we would have to start saying, whoa, 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 stop giving so much. Come on, dream with me. Can you imagine? Right? Or that we give so much that we start to take on more mission. We start to be able to send more people out. But it starts here. It starts with every increased amount that you give. That's just a reality. So we're gonna wind this down here with some practical application steps. Okay? So the first key for all of this in we, the church, is that we understand that as followers of Jesus, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we keep seeking Him. We keep seeking that ongoing filling, more of You, Lord, more of You. Do you agree? Are you with me? Same three? Come on. We're going to change this church, the three, four of us. All right, so there's the first thing. Do you agree? All right. 15, come on. I'm just laughing with you. I love you. You know that I love you, right? It's good. All right, the second thing is this. Every single one of us here is called to serve. This is an essential piece of who we are. Sam, can you bring the website up? Now, how many of us know that we have a website at Crossroads? All right. Good job, everybody. I saw hands there. All right, so if you could, can you scroll down just a little bit, Sam? Sorry, the other way. Up, down, down, up. There you go, right there. So there, you see right across the top. So it goes home, events, news, ministries, opportunities. Now, there's a ton of great information in all of these. You click on opportunities, and it brings you to this page right here. Beautiful. Now, let's say you were interested in being part of the Sunday school team. Sam, can you click on the Sunday school team? There we go. Sunday school team is going to give you a bit of an explanation of everything that's going on. You scroll down, you go, man, this is awesome. I want to be involved with teaching our kids about who Jesus is. Keep going down. Join the team. Hit that box. Boom. You're going to fill out your information, your details, and then we're going to see what there is. Now, here's the challenge. I've just walked you through how to do it. If you are here at Crossroads and you are consistently serving right now, I'm not talking to you. We've got to break this whole 80-20, 90-10 thing. Every single one of us here has the ability to serve. And what happens when we serve is all of a sudden it goes from being Crossroads is a church that I go to on Sundays to Crossroads is my church. You start to get involved, you start to believe in what we're doing, you start to get engaged. So if you are not consistently serving right now, I want to challenge you to either go home today, and we may even have the possibility in our foyer, and to fill one of these forms out. Lots of opportunities. We need you, church. I'm too busy. Everyone's too busy. And guess what happens if we leave the people who are doing all the work right now still too busy, still doing all the work? We're going to burn them right out. We don't want to do that. Now, if you're legitimately hurt because you are burnt out, then you need to come and see me or somebody else who can coach you, because staying out indefinitely isn't actually healthy. It's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for us. Service. Can you say that with me? Service. All right, here we go. Service. We the church. We got to serve. We got to move forward, okay? So the second thing is last week was invited to invite. I want to invite you to close your eyes. Again, this is invitation. You don't have to. If you get scared when you close your eyes, have no fear. And this works with your eyes open as well. Anyways, I want you to allow God to bring to your mind a friend of yours, a family, or anyone. Somebody that you have a desire to see them come into right relationship with God. Just hold that image, hold that person. Now what I'm going to ask you to do is just where you're at right now, just pray for them. And so Jesus, we know that you are praying for us before the Father, that you're taking all of our requests to the Father. And so you've just seen, you've just heard a lot of names, a lot of neighbors, a lot of friends, a lot of people. And Lord, I pray that you would instill within us this importance of invitation. I pray that you would give us opportunity. I pray that you would make a way for us. And right now, in Jesus' name, I pray a boldness and a courage that comes as we're filled by the Holy Spirit to speak about who you are. Amen. And church, as you go home, I want you to remember you are invited to invite. You're invited to invite. You're invited to go to people and to love them. Now, there's so many different ways, so many different means, so many different methods, so many different dialogues that you're going to have. There is no one way. And what's the most important thing beyond anything else is that the premise, the underlying concept is love. Not manipulation, not trying to get people into some spot that they don't want to get into, to love them. But that doesn't mean that we walk without saying anything because we're afraid to look foolish or afraid of what they'll think or we're called. We're invited to invite. Serving, inviting, generous. Okay? And I'm going to invite Gerald. You can come on up here because you're going to land this, the last one for me. But this idea of generosity. We just saw an example. And if I'm honest with you, church, I've read that passage before, but it's never landed the way that it did for me as I was reading a month or so ago. We're called to move into and live this place of generosity where we give and we give and we give and we give. And there's a freedom. And so I want you to make one act. I want to challenge you. Now, there's four things that I'm challenging you with. You can do this. I want you to make one increased effort, one increased movement of generosity. Why? Because I said so? No. Because God loves you so much. Because He's got you covered. Because He's given you life. And because He wants to give you more. And so as we give, we make space for that. So invited to invite. Be generous. Serve and get connected. This is my friend Gerald.
Hello.
Let's welcome Gerald.
Hello, hello. It's interesting. I actually, maybe you can't tell, maybe you can. I actually find talking in front of you kind of nerve-wracking a little bit. But I'm also very excited about community groups. Some of you have already been annoyed by how much I talk to you about them. But that's good. I just want to talk to you a bit about them more right now. So community groups, I found that last week while I was helping people sign up, people were wondering, or a lot of people had the same question. It was, well, what are these again? Is it a life group or it's like Bible study, right? I thought I'd walk you kind of through so you could see what it is. And then maybe while you guys queue up the video, I'll just intro it a bit with the purpose of community groups and why we even call it community groups. The reason we call it community groups relates to the purpose of the group. And not only do we want you to build community within the church, it's also that we can then go out and invite people from the community beyond our church. I'll look at my notes because I'm getting flustered here. It is similar to maybe what you've heard of other churches. I find they have tons of different names. Home group and life group and Bible study and all these different names. But it's a midweek group where we get together in a smaller number. It's great to be here in a big body of people, but it's also nice to just connect, you know, with maybe 10 people from the church and then where you can build that relationship more. So we'll show the video here of kind of what you can expect. So you'd show up, imagine me in a living room somewhere, and I walk up to whoever's house I'm at, and I go, hey, how are you? And then I think of some awkward thing of like, oh, what do I say now? Oh, yeah, it's nice to be at your house. Thank you. And then you'll sit together, and maybe you'll chat a bit, and then you'll watch this video together. And it's Guy and Joel. They take the topic from Sunday, and they just go a bit deeper, and then you discuss it as a group at whatever your comfort level is, whatever level you want to engage with the people around you in someone's living room, and then you pray together and you see each other next week. So we'll watch the video of what videos look like. So that's all the teaser is for today, but that just gives you a picture of, okay, I'm going to show up at someone's house. We're going to watch that video. Next week is when they start. You might have seen the date there, October 6th. So October 6th, this is the video you're going to watch, and you're going to read the psalm together, and then you're going to hear Guy and Joel talk about them more, and then you're going to discuss, and you're going to build relationship with other people in the church, and you're going to go home, and you'll be filled, hopefully, and then we'll mobilize these groups to serve the community as well. So as far as sign-up goes, I really don't want to pressure everyone, because we're ambitious and we want as many people in the church to be a part of this as possible. But at the same time, we know like schedules and life happen sometimes. So if you're wondering, where do I sign up? What times are they available? The first thing is today in the lobby. I'll be there. Kelly will be there in the back at the back table, and we'll have devices, laptops, and iPads to help sign you up. I think I have a slide for that. And then if we can pull the website up too, if maybe today you still need more time to think about it, it starts next week, so I encourage you to start thinking about it now, whether you can integrate this into your life or not. But you can go on the website to sign up as well. So if you go to the very top, you can click on Ministries. So Joel told you to go to Opportunities to Serve. I'm telling you to go to Ministries to Connect. Then you go down to Community Groups over there on the left. And then you can see all the groups down below if you scroll down. And you can see the day and time there. So let's say you want to join, the women's group, Half Moon Bay, on Tuesdays. You can click on that, that one right there. Awesome. Press join this group. And then it'll take you to a webpage where you can join this group. And it tells you what time they meet, what they're about. And that's what I invite you to consider today and this week. Next week we start. What week do we start? Next week. Maybe you can say that. What week do we start? Nice. One more time. What week do we start? So Joel preached on October 6th. The following weekdays are when the groups will first meet. Thank you. I'll hand it back over to Joel.
Awesome. Thanks, Gerald. Church, you're awesome. We're so glad you're here. And just remember, okay, these four things. Our first, we're filled. Then we get connected. then we're serving, then we're inviting, and we're living generous lives. If you get any of those, just reach out. I got you covered. I'll help you out. Okay? I'm going to invite you to stand right now. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can come forward. Now, as we go into prayer, there are a couple of points there that stand out to me as I remember back. One of the significant ones is fear. And we've prayed, we've called this out, we've prayed about it in the past. Anybody that's wrestling with anxiety or anything like that, can I invite our ministry teams forward? We've got people set up to pray and do communion. If you stood up that day when we prayed about anxiety, or if there's a catch in your spirit right now when I talk about being afraid, I really want to invite you just to come to one of our prayer teams and let them pray for you. The God we serve parted a sea. The God we serve sent His Son to take our place, to make it possible for us to be in right, in full relationship with Him. He loves you. He's not going to let you down. He's made a way, and He invites us to come and seek it. And so, some of the seeking is to keep looking for that release, that freedom, to keep coming for prayer. And so let me pray for us right now. God, we thank You that You love us, that You made a way. We thank You that You're real. We thank You for all of these opportunities. We thank You for everything that we've heard about today in this world of doing. But more important, we're called to be Your kids. And it all starts there. And so, Lord, I speak Your healing over any areas of fear. I speak Your healing over any insecurities. I speak Your fear over anything that would contradict who we are as Your kids, our identity as sons and daughters of the living God. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite You to come to minister and to move among us. Amen. Church, have an amazing week. Have an amazing week. There's four things that we've been challenged with. Grab onto one thing at very least. If you're feeling like you want to do more, grab onto two. If you're ambitious, go for all four. But have an amazing week, and I bless you in Jesus' name. And we'll see you back here next week. Last thing before you go, we're looking for hosts for our community groups down in Gibson's. And so if you're down in Gibson's and have a heart to host a group down there, let us know, because we want to set that up. Bless you. Have a great week.